Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. And Stephanie, thank you for that. Count your many blessings. Have y'all been counting your blessings? Y'all been counting your calories? Oh my goodness. Is it time to start our New Year's resolution of dieting or just push it off till after Christmas? You'll push it off. All right. Look forward to growing together then. Hope y'all had a happy Thanksgiving. Hope y'all had a good time together. We had a great time together. But as we kind of continue in that spirit this morning, we have something else to be thankful for together as a church family. And that is our deacons. We want to be thankful for our deacons. We ought to be thankful for our deacons. Now, in the Bible, you remember the Bible tells us that there are two offices of the church. Two official offices in the church. And that's the office of pastor and the office of deacon. We ought to be thankful to God for our deacons. And specifically here at Cloverdale, we ought to be thankful for Cloverdale's deacons because we got some good deacons, y'all. I want you to know that. As long as I've been here, we've only had a few that went sour. But I'm telling you, it is rare. It is rare to have a deacon body like we have. We have great deacons, legit deacons. They are deacons. They are true. They are biblical. They are qualified men. And they love our pastors and staff. And they love you and care about this church and it being a faithful and healthy church. We ought to be thankful for our deacons. They're not a board of directors or a board of trustees. They're not the controllers or guardians of the church. They're the servants of the church. And our deacons truly serve and support our church. Exactly, I think, the way God's word says deacons should. So we ought to be thankful for our deacons. I want you to be proud of our deacons. And for some of you, every time I say this, you say, well, I don't know who my deacon is. Well, I just want to challenge you. Think about that young man that's really friendly to you. He's always saying hello. He's always checking on you. He's always praying for you. And he also said, hey, I'm your deacon. If you could just file that away and remember that, that's your deacon. I'm always surprised at how many people say, I don't know who my deacon is. And then I say, your deacon is so-and-so. And they're like, oh, yeah, he is so good. He is so nice. I love him. We have great deacons. I want y'all to know, though, just some things about our deacons. Just some important information to be aware of. Over 8 years now that I've been here, we usually have about 10 to 15 deacons serving in our church. And our current deacons are Mark Green, Steve Hewitt, Austin Nowell, Greg Goolsby, Jeff Grantham, Cameron Griswold, Christian Griswold, Rick Griswold, and Terry Smith. Those are our current deacons, but their term, not all of their terms end. Some of their terms end at the end of this year. Our deacons, so we have 10 to 15 of them, and when they serve here at Cloverdale, they serve on 3-year rotations. Not every church does rotations like that, but when you work as hard as these men do, you need to have a rotation off so they can catch their breath before they re-engage. And so they serve on a 3-year rotation. And of those men I just read off to you, 3 of them will be rolling off at the end of December. And that's Mark Green will be rolling off, Steve Hewitt will be rolling off, and Austin Nowell will be rolling off. And guys, y'all have done a great job. Thank you for everything you've done as deacons. Now, recently in our last meeting, our October quarterly family meeting, y'all elected 5 new deacons to come on. So we've got 3 rolling off. We've got 5 coming on. The new deacons that you elected to come on are Danny Forrester, David Jones, Chad Welch, Corley Furr, and Brandon Shira. And those are some fine men. Again, remember, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, we should be thankful for these men. Now, think about the list of names I've just read to you. And when you think about each one of these men, the Lord has blessed us with some great men. Not just great men, but remember, deacons are to be, they're to be great men because they're to be examples to the flock of what we should all be. These are, every one of these names that I've read off to you, we can think about those men and say, that is a man who sets an example that's worth following. And the Lord's blessed us with a lot of good examples in our church. But of these new ones that you elected to roll on in January, one of them is like new. Most of these guys, Danny, David, Corley, and Brandon, they've served in this capacity before, so they're inactive deacons and they're coming back on as active deacons. But one of them is new. And that's Chad Welch. I told him and the deacons when all the deacons met with Chad and talked with him, I said, this will be the one Sunday that everybody in the room knows who I'm preaching about. A lot of y'all say, I feel like Alan was preaching right at me. All of you say that every Sunday. I'm not preaching right at any of you. But today I'm talking about Chad Welch. Y'all can all just stare at him. Every one of you can just turn and look at him every time I say something, because that's exactly who I'm talking to. The reason we're going to be picking on Chad this morning, this is not a roast. It's a challenge to him and a reminder for y'all. But the reason we're going to be talking about Chad this morning is we are going to ordain him as a new deacon. Again, we ought to be thankful for this as a church. Because are you part of a live church or a dead church, a living church or a dead church? When you see these things happen, you see people getting saved, you see people getting baptized, you see people join the church, you see new deacons being ordained, that's evidence of God's grace and his faithfulness. You can be reassured God is at work among us. And so Chad is a reason to celebrate God's work this morning. God has done this in his life. God has brought him to this moment. God has done it through the ministry of our church. And now one of our own is ready to be ordained. Now you may be wondering, like I did most of my life, what is ordination though? We'll see it in a few places in the Bible. Acts chapter 6 is one of those. But I just want to be really straight with you so you can know. Ordination is simply this. It is when the church gives recognition, approval, and prayer over an individual for service. It's the church coming together saying, we recognize you, in this case, we recognize what God's doing in your life, Chad. Not only do we recognize it as a church, but we also say we give approval that God indeed is doing this. It's not the opinion of some. Your church family says, we see it, brother, and we approve God's hand on you and your family. But church, it's not just recognition and approval. It's also prayer over a man when you ordain him. And specifically what we are praying for as we ordain him and lay hands on him, we're praying that God would anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his duties and be able to serve our church in this office. Chad, remember, apart from God, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Chad cannot feel his responsibility as a deacon in his own strength. He can't do it on his own. If God doesn't do it through him, it won't get done. Chad will mess it up. And if we recognize God's work and we give that approval, we want to pray, God, keep him. God, continue to grow him. God, let your hand be on him. Give him the wisdom that he needs, the strength that he needs, the love and the concern. Give him the work ethic. Give him everything he needs to do exactly what you've called deacons to do. He can only do that if he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to not only recognize, approve Chad, but we also want to pray for him. And we're going to do that this morning. We're all going to participate in this. We're going to ordain a new deacon. We ought to be thankful and add that to our blessings that we've been counting. So as we begin this ordination service, I want you to think with me. Just think with me about our church life together. Because sometimes you come to church and you come like for personal reasons. Like I need to fill up my gas tank. I need something for me. This ought to fill your personal gas tank up. But only secondarily, I think primarily today, we need to recognize what we're a part of, what's happening here in our church. Let's think together as a church. Let's think together as Cloverdale. The very office of a deacon, the fact that that even exists in a church, the very need for deacons, like why churches even need these guys, speaks about what a church is. The very fact that we need deacons speaks of a church being more than just attending a service once or twice a month. Like, if that's all church was supposed to be, why do we need deacons, right? It's more than just tuning into good preaching or singing online. As we think about why does the church even need these guys, the need for the office of deacon speaks directly to the reality of the church being a place that cares for one another and serves one another spiritually and physically. And if we just pause and think about that, like look around the room, think about the room, think about those who are in other places too this morning, but think about all of our church family. If we are responsible to care for one another and serve one another and make sure no one is neglected, not one, to make sure no one is neglected, including our homebound who aren't able to come, to make sure that none are neglected in our caring and our serving and our loving, to make sure none are neglected spiritually, to make sure none are neglected even physically and in physical needs. If we are all responsible for more than just showing up for this service, if we're responsible for more than that, how in the world will we ever get that done? One man can't do it. Two men, Chandler and I, can't do it. A staff can't do it. And if everybody's doing it, how do we know it's getting done? What do? Deacons. Deacons are God's key to church life. I want you to recognize the very fact that we even need them speaks of what church is. We're not just a gathering once a week. We're a family. We're a family that needs each other and takes care of each other and serves one another. We're a family. And as you think about family life at a church, as you think about family life, like you can go to mega churches, you can go to little country churches, you can go to all kinds of churches in between, but you're looking for a church, right? Not a gospel-themed community center, not a country club. You're looking for a church. Biblically, you're looking for a family. A church family. What creates that family? I think one of the things when you find that sense of family at a church, I think one of the things that helps make that a reality is deacons. Simply put, deacons are difference makers in the life of the church. Deacons make the difference. Deacons, I believe, are key. And I wrote it down like this: they are the glue to our healthy fellowship. Deacons are difference makers. They're the glue to the healthy fellowship that we have here. If we have good deacons, we're going to have a happy family. If we have bad deacons or no deacons, we're going to have a frustrated and neglected family. But deacons are the glue that holds our sweet fellowship together. Let's look at where deacons came from together. Acts chapter 6. We've got a couple of texts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3. But let's look at Acts chapter 6. I want you to see the blueprint for deacons. This is when it first popped up out of need and out of God's design. It's where it first pops up in Scripture. The church is new. It's beginning to grow. It's growing quickly. And you get to Acts chapter 6 and start in verse 1. Just read along with me. It says, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint," there it is, from the earliest days of the church, "a complaint by the Hellenists," the Greek-speaking Jews, "a complaint by them arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So we've got some widows being neglected, and a complaint broke out. And it's a legit complaint. They're not sinning. It's a legitimate complaint. So what do they do? Well, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, verse 2, so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. What did they do? They called the church together, right? They summoned the full number of disciples, and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Are they too good to serve? Is that why they're saying this? "Well, I preach, I don't serve." Is that what they were saying? No, you've heard work smarter, not harder, right? It's not wise. It's not right. It's not good. This is not the way. This is not the solution for us to try to do more. That's just going to continue to increase neglect, not only in the daily distribution, but also in the preaching of the word. It is not right that we should neglect or give up preaching the word to serve tables. There's a better way to get at this. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, here's what we're going to do. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty or to this ministry or to this need. We're going to find some of our finest men. We're going to delegate this work to them so that we don't neglect what's central and they don't neglect what's important. We can work together. We're better together. Work smarter, not harder. We'll appoint them to this duty. Verse 4, he says, but, the apostle said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I told you there's 2 offices in the church. That is the office of pastor and deacon. Now they, pastors serve as well, but the primary duty of pastors is to oversee. It's the ministry of the word and prayer. And that doesn't mean we just sit in our office praying and reading the Bible all day. It's the ministry. It's the service. It's the work of the word. Conversations, prayer, counsel, decision, guidance, applying God's scripture to everything the church touches to make sure we're functioning in the lanes of scripture. And all of that must be bathed in prayer. Applying God's word to every area of life and every member of the church is heavy lifting. It's important work. And they said that we'll appoint them to this duty and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the words, and the deacon can help us shoulder this load. Look at verse 5. So they told the whole church this, the whole number of disciples. Verse 5, it says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And I think that's cool. The church said, yes, we see the wisdom in this. It would not be wise to continue to stack this on the backs of the 12 when there are 7 great men, at least 7 great men that can do this just as well. Yes, the whole congregation said, that's good. That's good. We agree that we would be better to function that way. And I would say at Cloverdale, give thanks for our deacons. Agree that we have pastors who are serious about what God's called them to do, and we have deacons who are excellent at what God's called them to do. We agree that that tag team match is God's design and it's best for us. We don't expect my Sunday school teacher to do it all. We don't expect the senior pastor to do it all. We don't expect a close friend in the church to do it all. We have all of those people, and every one of those is a special touch, and we're swallowed up by this sweet family we find ourselves in. This saying pleased the whole gathering. They said, this is good. And so look at it. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In verse 6, it says, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Do you know what verse 6 is called? Ordination. They selected them, they chose them, they set them before the apostles, they approved it, and then they prayed and laid their hands on them. And y'all, that's exactly what we're going to do with Chad in just a few minutes. We'll have him come down front, and we're going to pray and lay hands on him. Well, look at the result of this approach, verse 7. When the church functions according to God's design, I believe verse 7 is how it goes. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'm telling y'all, a healthy church produces fruit. And this is the key to a healthy church, is having deacons. They're the glue, I believe, to church health. I want you to look back up, though, before we leave Acts chapter 6, and notice this about these men, what kind of character they were supposed to have. Back in verse 3, pick out from among you seven men of what? They list three things here. A good reputation, full of the Spirit, and wisdom. And as we think about deacons, and Chad, even as we think about you, this is the standard. These men are to have a good reputation. I believe if a man is going to minister to our members, he doesn't need to be a stranger. It needs to be somebody that we've seen in the hallways, we've seen at church work days, we've seen in the kitchen, we've seen serving at VBS, we've watched him grow. We remember his young years, his fun years, his goofy years. We remember maybe his struggle years, but we remember these men. We've lived with them, and we see where they've come from and where they are now. We have context. And that reputation is one of trajectory. This man is growing. And as we think about Chad, especially in the last 3 years, and it seems like even more intensely in the last 2 years, the trajectory you're on is just nothing short of God just grabbing hold of you saying, it's time, let's go. We're so proud of you. And not only do we know you, but you have a good reputation. Even as a suffering Auburn fan, I feel like you handle it well. Chandler and I don't handle it as well, I think. I don't know. Good repute. The other part is to be full of the Holy Spirit. And you say, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, that doesn't mean strutting. It doesn't mean holier than thou. You know what I mean? You just look at people and say, why, yes, child. You know, the Holy Spirit. Like, that's weird. You don't talk like that. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22 is as plain as it can be. We have the fruit of the Spirit. It's like this. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Full of that stuff. Full of that. And think about Chad. Do these things describe him trajectory-wise? Do you see these present in his life and growing in them? Love? Joy? Peace? Patience? Kindness? Goodness? Faithfulness? Gentleness? And self-control? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, we see these things, and increasingly so. So good repute, full of Holy Spirit, and the last one there is wisdom. What does it mean to have wisdom? Does it mean that a deacon must know all the answers to the gray areas of life and always know exactly what to say? Well, he may. I know a few people that way that just think, man, it don't matter what's going on, they just seem to know the answer. But I think in the broader scope of Scripture, wisdom is simply this. It's fear of the Lord. Full of the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know how I've always tried to explain it to you? It is to care what God thinks. To fear the Lord means I want to be on his side. I don't want to be on the wrong. Whatever side God's on, that's the side I want to be on. I care what God thinks. To fear the Lord, care what God thinks. The ability to know good from evil, right? Not confused on those categories. I know what's good and I know what's evil. I know what God's word says. I'm not confused on that. That's wisdom. Wise, that's not right. This is right. You think Chad knows good from evil and cares what God thinks? Absolutely. Absolutely. Personal reflection, but even in all of life and oversight of his family, absolutely. Well, Chad, the qualifications continue, not just here in Acts 6, but the text on the qualifications of deacons, as we've looked at, is in 1 Timothy 3. So I want y'all to turn with me over there. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Turn over to the right several pages. And we'll run through the qualifications of deacons. Now, we've gone through this together as a church recently through our church life study as we went through 1 Timothy. So I won't belabor the point, but I do want us to revisit it. Because we learned about it through that series of 1 Timothy, and today we are coming back to it and we're applying it. That wasn't just a sermon series. This is how we function as a church, and I want y'all to see everything we do it because God's word has instructed us to do it. So look with me at 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. we see the qualifications for deacons. And if you want to go back and look later, the qualifications for pastors is in verses 1 through 7. And then in 8 through 13, we have the qualifications for deacons. Really, the only difference between the two is pastors must be able to teach. And the able to teach language is not used for deacons. Otherwise, they're held to the same standard. And they're held to that standard because pastors and deacons are to be examples to you, who are also held to that standard as believers. But let's look at 1 Timothy 3:8. He says, as we think about these qualifications continuing, he says, deacons likewise must be, and then we have a list. And so, Chad, I know we've been over these things, but I want you to remember these. Church, I want you to consider these, and I want us to hold these as our convictions and our expectations and our standards for all of our deacons. Deacons must be dignified. That means they must be serious. They must not treat serious things lightly. Deacons must not be double-tongued. That's saying one thing to one person and something else to another. They cannot be people who get caught up in gossip, malicious gossip. They can't be double-tongued. They can't be men who say yes in a meeting and say, I can't believe, la, 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 after a meeting. Their yes is yes and their no is no. Deacons must not be addicted to much wine. What this means is they are not abusive in this area. These are to be men who are noted for their sobriety. Deacons must not be greedy for dishonest gain. You see that? Not greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy for money. What that means is their goals in this life are not monetary. Their goals in this life are Christ-focused. Like their agenda is revolving around God's agenda, not their own. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This means they must have convictions based on true biblical doctrine. And they must live out their convictions. I just want y'all to know, as your pastor and a part of our culture here at Cloverdale, I want y'all to be solid theologically. I don't want you to just know Bible stories. I want you to understand and lay hold of the theology that those stories and the scriptures and the letters and everything in God's word teaches. I want you to have the theology. And when I say theology, what I mean is what we believe about God. The first question we always ought to ask is, what is this teaching me about God? The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. We need to know our God. We need to know our Bibles. And we need to have convictions informed by all of that. When you get into other areas of theology, the doctrine of man and sin and salvation, the Holy Spirit and the church and the end times and all these other things, they all, our understanding of all those things flow out of God first. Who he is affects what we believe in every other area of theology. I want all of you to be theologians. I want you to be, everybody's a theologian. You believe something about God. I want all of you to be good theologians, but especially our deacons. They got to have convictions based on biblical doctrine. This nonchalant Christianity, this like, well, this pick and choose Christianity, we expect more. All of Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of it we want to grasp and hold close to our heart and hide it in our heart. Live by it. Our deacons and pastors ought to be the first examples of this, and it ought to work its way into our church culture. Our deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means they've got to have these kind of convictions. And as they learn, they're hearers and doers. Not just hearers, but hearers and doers who live those convictions out. Got to be the real deal. They got to be growing Christians that live like growing Christians. Look at verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Y'all, before a man is a deacon, he's got to prove himself faithful in serving the Lord. And I believe that Chad has provenness in this area. He is a servant. I want y'all to think right now, at anything we've gotten together to do at the church, can you think of any of those gatherings, whether it's fun or hard work or meetings, can you think of any of those where you didn't see Chad and Jessica in the room? They're servants. They're not just there, they're working, they're involved. And I promise you, it's like looking at a painting. The longer you look at it, the more you see, the more you think about that, the more you think, well, Jessica is always here and Chad is always here. And their kids are, you know what? They're always here and they're always at work. And pretty cool. Let them be tested first. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Over the past 3 years, like I said earlier, I've watched Chad excel. I've watched Chad mature in this church and in his home. He's absolutely faithful in serving in both places. A couple of years ago, they did this, and I challenge you to follow this example. They started, I think Christiana had a reading through the Bible in a year thing, and some of y'all got on that with her and were following along, and Chad and his family got on with that, and they started reading the Bible together, trying to read the Bible through. They're like, we're going to do this, we're going to read it through, and we're going to have fun. And as they started working through that, they would come across things that they didn't understand or things that were difficult. They would talk about it as a family, and they just continued to work through it. Jessica, you are a strong and supportive wife in that, and you contributed to your husband's progress in the faith. And y'all worked together, and Bracken and Mabry, y'all are getting caught up in that too and coming along. And every now and then it sounds like Bracken just breaks out the whiteboard and helps teach and bring things along. But they started doing that. And I'm telling you, when they started reading through the Bible together as a family, just discussing and working through those things, the whole family just started to grow spiritually and come to life. Not just good-hearted service, but spiritual love for the Lord, His Word, and a desire to live it out as individuals, in their family, in their church, and seeing it in their kids' lives. Reading through the Bible has made a big difference. And so we've watched, I would say over the last 3 years, but especially the last two, we've watched this happen. They're growing, they're tested. I think they have proven this, good trajectory. Look at verse 11. Their wives likewise. And so we transition to you now, Jessica. I said I was going to be talking about Chad, I'll just announce it's also you. Their wives likewise must be. And before I read this list, how would you like to be subjected to the scrutiny of this? Not just you in your life, everybody judging you rightly, according to the word. Not just judging you, they're watching your wife and they're measuring her by God's word too. And they're watching your kids and your family. Like that's the glass house, living in a glass house factor, right? That's terrifying. Well, welcome to the glass house. But Jessica, it says their wives must be dignified. Not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. And along these lines, I want to say I appreciate the conversations that you and I have had. And the spirit of those conversations, especially over the last few years along these lines. I love that you will always address an issue and you do it in the right way. And I really appreciate that. Our conversations have been really good and in the right way. You are not fake. And I love it. I say that because there is a southern form of verse 11, y'all. I hate it, and I'm not kidding on this. I despise it. I love Dothan, Alabama. I love being home. I love being down here. I'm as much of a southern person as you can possibly be, but there's parts of my culture that I hate, and part of it is that fake southern kindness. Can't stand it. There's a southern form of verse 11 I want to put on everybody's radar. And we can pick on it in every area, but we especially can with ladies. There's a southern form of verse 11 where some only appear dignified. They appear dignified. They disguise their slander as I'm just concerned. Or I have a prayer request. There's a southern form of verse 11 where they're not, these ladies are not sober minded, but they're easily stirred up and caught up in every passing thing, especially the telephone game that runs through town. You can think about those kind of people on in Mayberry, right? There's always those characters in Mayberry. We love those people, but at the same time, that's not what godly women should look like and act like. There's a southern form of verse 11 that is faithful in public things, not all things. They'll show up at the right stuff. They say the right stuff. They do the right stuff. But they were fussing about everybody on the way there and on the way home from there and hated every minute of it. Beware. Beware, beware. There's a southern form of verse 11. And Jessica, I would challenge you on verse 11, keep watch over yourself as we move forward and continue to guard yourself and grow in these areas. Again, look at verse 11. Being dignified. That means take serious things seriously. Not slanderers. Stay away from gossip and slander. Sober-minded. That means clear-headed. Self-control, just level and steady, and then faithful in all things to God, your husband, your family, your church, your friends, and your neighbors. Keep watch on yourself and guard yourself. Continue to grow in these areas and be an example for our ladies. Look at verse 12. Deacons should be the husband of one wife. Now, this does not mean that a deacon is to be someone who has never been divorced, although his divorce would be a disqualification if his sin contributed to the divorce or if the circumstances of the divorce bring reproach on him in some way. He could be disqualified because of the details. And so here at Cloverdale, we address those things on a case-by-case basis as we interview these men. We work through it. Literally, the Greek here reads this, let deacons be one woman men. He's to be a one woman man. The idea is not only that he has one wife, but that he is solely devoted to her, to his wife. Keep reading. It says they must also manage their children and their households well. The implication here is that a deacon ought to be leading his family to be disciples and following Jesus. A simpler way of saying it is a deacon and his wife ought to be growing Christians who are working to grow other Christians, starting in their own home and working out from there. And y'all, you know, that's what I want to see us do, even for you as church members. I want y'all to be growing Christians who are growing Christians. We're disciples who make disciples. Must manage their own household well. And listen, on this note of managing their own households well, it's important for us to have wisdom as a church when we understand what we expect of our deacons and our pastors. Parents cannot control their children's decisions. Y'all know that? Can't. You can try. I remember my dad telling me at 18 years old, he said, son, I've done all I know to do to teach you to care what God thinks and follow him. I'm done with you. You answer to him now. My dad was a great dad, godly man, did everything right. They couldn't control my decisions. At some point he said, the ball's in your court. You don't come through us. It's just you and God. That scared me to death. I'm glad he had that conversation. But parents, while they can't control their children's decisions, you can still tell a lot about a man by looking at his household. And here, the Bible instructs us to do that, right? The Bible instructs us to examine his household. He must manage his children and his household well. And I want y'all to know this as we evaluate our pastors and deacons along this line of managing their children and households well. I want you to understand this. If a man cannot lead his home, he does not need to be in leadership. if a man will not lead his home, we don't want him in leadership. And y'all, even if a man is struggling with his home, we probably should not put him in leadership. We should serve him and not put this burden of him serving us at that time in his life. We want to get these men ready. Those who cannot, those who will not, those who are struggling, we want to get them ready, but we don't want to throw them into leadership. Look at what the Bible says. He must manage their children and their households well. And Chad and Jessica, I love how faithful and diligent you are with your children and with one another, and how intentional you are at home. Look at verse 13. It says, at the end of all these qualifications, it says, for those who serve well as deacons. All right, so you got all these qualifications you got to live up to. Who can do that? Again, it's about trajectory. But for those who serve well as deacons, you're qualified and you do the job. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, don't you understand, verse 13 is not talking about pride. It's talking about confidence. It's not pride like, look at me. It's confidence like, wow. Like God really has scooped me up out of sin and self, and he has made me new in Christ. And my church family is saying, hey, brother, we see God's hand on you and at work. Would it encourage you if your church family came alongside you and said, I see the work God's doing in your life, and I'm so proud of you. Keep it up. We love you. We're in your corner. We are praying for you. We're praying for you at home and what you're going through. We're praying for you at work and what you're going through. You keep letting your light shine. We see it shining. This is not vain. You can do it. We're in your corner. We love you. We see you. God's got you. It's all over you. And you say, really? I can't feel it. It's okay. We see it. How would that help you to hear your church family say, we see God's hand on you? Don't get discouraged. Keep it up. Isn't that awesome? Well, becoming a deacon is a special thing. It's one of those moments where the church does come and say, we see it, brother. Press on. Keep it up. We're cheering for you. We're grateful for you. And we're following you. We're following your example. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Church, we should be encouraged when we come to these moments when we're ordaining men. Because it's evidence that God is at work in our lives. Not just Chad and Jessica's, but he's at work in our church. And I believe with all my heart, if you're involved, if you're engaged, if you're truly a part of what's happening here at Cloverdale, God's working in your life to the same degree. The same thing we see happening with Chad and Jessica in their life is happening for all who are taking their walk with the Lord seriously here. It ought to encourage us. God is at work. God is at work. Is the wind blowing? Well, you see the leaves moving? Chad and Jessica are a leaf in the breeze. Look, there it is. The Lord's at work. So we ought to continue to give thanks, especially today as we pray for them. And so, Chandler, if you will, come grab a chair for Chad. And Chad, I'll ask you individually to come, and Chandler's going to put you a chair right here, dead center. You come and be seated. And then I'll ask all of our ordained men, if you have been ordained, I'll ask all of our ordained men to come and form a line. We'll start, first person in the line will be right where Chandler is, right there. And the line can go back. So men, y'all go ahead and come and line up right there. We'll line up to lay hands on him and pray. And as they're lining up, members, we want to include you in this prayer time as well. We've provided prayer guides for you on the screen. And so as each of these men come and lay hands on Chad and pray over him, I want y'all to follow the prayer guides on the screen. And I want y'all to pray accordingly. And so we invite you to pray with us as we give recognition, approval, and pray for blessing over Chad and Jessica and his time serving as a deacon. So men, you come.